Good evening, everyone. It's great to be able to come together to worship our God. I just want to open the service this evening by reading the words of Psalm 100, and let's just make this our call to worship this morning. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. May God bless his word and pray that in our hearts we'll respond to that in our worship this evening. Let's open with prayer. Dear Lord God, we thank you so much that we can gather together to worship you. Lord, we thank you that you have poured your love out on us, Lord, that you have shown mercy to us, that you have adopted us as your children, Lord, through the sacrificial death of your own Son. And God, we thank you so much, Lord, for his death, and we pray that you would help us to follow Christ daily. Lord, we pray for your hand of blessing on this time of worship. Lord, we pray that it will be one that will feed your sheep. And Lord, if there are any listening or watching that do not know you, that they will hear the gospel, that they will respond and that they will come to you in repentance and faith. And God, we just pray that as the word is brought to us later on, that it will be a proclamation of your word, Lord, and that Ken will preach your gospel faithfully and boldly. Lord, we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. If you just take your Bibles and open up to Psalm 8, that's our reading for this evening. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honour. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. God bless the reading of his word.
It's good to be with everyone again, and good to be online, those who are watching online. And it is really nice to legally sing. Sometimes at Emmanuel Baptist Church, we just say, if you need to sing, whisper sing. Keep it kind of gentle there, but to be able to sing again is a great privilege. And I got to sing, and I really enjoyed sitting there and singing those things. I loved as well the time that we took time to pray. God's house is to be a house of prayer. We're told to pray for those in authority over us, for kings. We don't have a king, but a prime minister, and those, pray for all. And so I really appreciated that time, and the thoughtfulness in the time of prayer as well. So thank you, brother, for that as well. Let's pray, and then we'll take time in God's word. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your word. Your word is light and life to us. Your word teaches us about who you are, the great and glorious God, the Creator, the one who spoke and all things came into existence. And it speaks about how redemption is made through your Son, that you loved us that much. And it speaks about who we are as well. And when we recognize that we come before you as sinners in the hands of a righteous God, we plead the blood of Christ and forgiveness in him, and we're made your children. What a blessing, what a rejoicing that we are children of the living God. And as children of the living God, help us as we now open your word to find encouragement and comfort and strength before you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting that before May of last year, maybe like me, most of you had never heard of the movement called Black Lives Matter. But of course, when in May, George Floyd, an Afro-American, was arrested, and when he was pinned down to the street, and when a white policeman suffocated him, it caused all kinds of national protests, often accompanied by looting, anarchy, and not just in America, but it soon spread worldwide. Now, the truth is that whether we agree with that movement or not, God's word says that black lives matter. In fact, white lives matter. In fact, whatever colored skin anyone has matters before God. Let's go one step further, and we ought to acknowledge that the lives of the elderly and the frail matter before God, and we should care for them. The lives of the disabled, even the severely disabled, matter before God. The lives of 40 to 50 million unborn babies purposely aborted, killed because they're not wanted, ought to matter to Christians because it matters before God. All lives matter to God because man was made in the image of God, and God gives sanctity to all human life. Now this evening, I'd like us to find encouragement from a glorious psalm, Psalm 139, a psalm of David. This psalm, Psalm 139, is a beautiful psalm that teaches us that we matter to the God who loves us, who personally knows us, that God is not simply some God who is reigning on high and being worshipped by angels, but he desires to have this personal, intimate relationship with his children and to love them and to know them at the deepest level. So please turn to Psalm 139 if you haven't done that yet. The scripture will be on the screen behind us as well. You'll notice that the heading to the psalm, which in the Hebrew Bibles, by the way, is always verse 1, but for us it's just a heading, is for the chief musician, a psalm of David. Now, we're not given any further background. We now know it's a psalm of David, but we don't know what it was, what circumstance happened that caused David's heart to well up with this song of devotion and thanksgiving for the unending care of this God who knows everything about him and yet loves him. So please follow as I read at least most of Psalm 139. For the chief musician, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light around me.
Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. May God add his blessings upon the reading. We'll go further in our study tonight, but at least we'll stop there in our reading. The psalmist is amazed at how interested God is in him. As he had written earlier in Psalm 8, our reading earlier on in verses 3 and 4, he said, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? What is man that you would care for him? What is man who is so frail and so weak, and over and over again we are sinful and so seemingly insignificant, and yet God desires to love us and know us and love us and tenderly care for us." Yet now in Psalm 139, David perceives, he understands that God is so deeply interested in everything about us. Even in the first verse we read, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." Most of us realize from preaching in the past that whenever you see the capital L-O-R-D, all in capitals, it's the personal name of God, the God who is a covenant-keeping God, a faithful God, the unchanging God. And he says, "Oh Lord, you're faithful, you keep your covenants, you are ever there, you're unchanging. You have searched me," and even this word means to examine with great care. A word that is used in other places of searching for treasure. "You have searched me and you have known me." And I like that as we look at this psalm, it is with great care that God searches our hearts and our lives, not to condemn us, but to know us. For so many years of my life, and even now I battle at times, is the idea that I can never be quite acceptable to God. And we know that by grace we're saved through faith, that God loves us and cares for us, but there's something underlying back in the back of our mind that, because God really knows me, he probably doesn't like me as much as I wish he did. This psalm says the opposite. God knows absolutely everything about us and sees us in his Son and cares so deeply about us. There is this intimate, loving awareness of us. And this doesn't cause fear in David's heart, but rather great comfort and delight. Just as David had written earlier in Psalm 103, verse 14, "For he knows our frame." Do you remember that verse? "He remembers that we are dust." That is, he knows our frailty. He knows our weaknesses. And yet, for the one who seeks to walk with him, for the one who comes in his Son, to the one who understands the gospel, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the one who has come to rest in what Jesus has done for us, God the Father sees us in the righteousness of his Son. Yes, he sees. He knows more than I know about myself. He knows my frailness. He knows my weakness. And yet he covers me with mercy and his grace. Never an excuse to stay on in sin, But what a glorious God that he knows about me everything and doesn't reject me. David the psalmist finds great comfort in who God is, in God's character. So let's think about God's character as he reveals it in this psalm. First of all, David finds comfort in the omniscience of God. Now that's a big word, omniscience. Some children might think, oh, what does that mean? There are some big words in the Bible or talking about the Bible, because this is talking about the Bible more than a word in the Bible, that are worth learning, and that's one of them, omniscience. The word omni means all, and then we have the word science that speaks about knowledge, and it means all-knowing. And so as David thinks about who God is, he realizes that God is all-knowing. He knows everything about you and me, and he still loves us. That's comforting. David thinks about ways in which God knows him. First of all, he explains, he knows my ways, verses 2 and 3. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. In just verse 2, you see, and verse 3, you see verbs that are used like, you know my sitting down. You understand my thoughts. You comprehend my path. You are acquainted with. All of these words talk about a deep understanding, a depth of knowledge that he has about us. And from the struggling efforts of a toddler seeking to walk to the very faltering steps of an older person, God knows every step we take. He is aware when, the psalmist says, when we sit down. He is aware when we rise up. He knows our innermost thoughts. He knows our pathway, that is the place we go. He knows when I sleep. He knows when I rest. He knows when I struggle to sleep at night, when I'm burdened. He is acquainted with all of my ways. In the original text, the Hebrew text, but not translated into the English text, verse 2 actually begins where it says, you comprehend. It's emphatic. You yourself know. You yourself comprehends all of these things. And the sense of that is when no one else sees, when no one else knows what I'm going through, there is one who does understand our struggles. There is one who does know our fears, knows our delights, knows our doubts, because at times we have them. God does. And in the midst of all of that, knowing everything about us, when no one else knows it, he knows and he cares about us. The omniscience of God. He knows my ways. Secondly, we read, God knows my words. Verse 4. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. God knows every word that we speak. Some of us speak a lot more words than others, don't we? It is estimated, by the way, that if all of the words that one of us would speak, just one of us, all the words that we speak during a lifetime, if they were recording in a book, it would fill a library of a modern day university. That's how much we speak. We forget most of them. But there's not a single word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. That is completely. That means he's aware of every prayer we make. Every time we cry out to him. He's aware of every praise that we silently offer to him. Whether it's spoken as we drive along and look at the beauties of this world around us, or whether it's sung, the Lord knows every word. We ought to pray with the psalmist, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Our God knows our ways. Our God knows our words. He also knows our wanderings, verses 5 through 6. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hands upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Now, as David writes here, this word that he uses where he says, you have hedged me, it's used at other places of an army besieging and surrounding a city. And David is saying is here, wherever I've gone, whatever I've faced, God surrounds me with his protection and his mercy and his guidance. He has set up those boundaries around me each step that I take. He has cared for me. And we can see this if we'd be honest with our lives. God often, there are times where we've started to go astray and been careless in our lives. And God set up those boundaries and brought people our way or stopped us from going in a certain direction because of the conviction of his spirit or bringing people along so that we would not stray too far. God knows all our wanderings and has protected us along those ways. And David says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. I cannot fathom it. It is too wonderful. It is beyond me. And so as David is pondering who God is and what God is like, first of all, he has found comfort in the omniscience of God, that God is all what? Knowing. But then David thinks further about the character of God, and he thinks about the omnipresence of God, and he takes great comfort in the omnipresence. Children, what does omni mean? Do you remember? Were you listening? Omni means, it's up on the screen, I think, all. And what do you think presence means? You're right, present. God is always and everywhere present. And David takes great comfort in that. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall upon me, even night shall be light about me. And so as David thinks about God and that he is everywhere present, he begins to think of different situations that come our way. Now when he says in verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? He's not thinking of fleeing from God. He's expressing that no one ever could ever distance themselves from the God who cares for them. And he thinks of places that he could be or places he could go. Of course, in verse 8, he says, if I ascend into heaven, God is there. That's logical. We'd expect that, wouldn't we? Of course. That's God's throne room. But what about if we face death? Death cannot separate us from God, we read in verse 8. If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. Now, when you see the word hell in the scripture, you need to look at the word that is used behind it. In this case, it's the word Sheol. The word Sheol means not the place of, necessarily, the place of eternal torment. It means simply the realm of the dead. Or death in general. And for the Christian, death doesn't separate us from God. In fact, it simply welcomes us into a new relationship with God and a new presence of glory that we didn't have before. Death doesn't separate us from God. David also adds, neither will distance separate me from God. Verses 9 and 10. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand shall take hold of me. Distance will not separate us from God. Now he uses the expression there, verse 9, the wings of the morning. So he is poetically picturing the sun that is rising in the east and racing across the sky to the opposite end of the earth. where it sets, the opposite end of the earth where it sets. So if the wings of the morning take me, he is saying, and carry me to the uttermost part across the sea, far from God's land, far from the tabernacle, far from the people of God, yet even there God's hand shall lead me, and his right hand, a reference to strength of his hand, shall still hold me firmly. Now we're in a world where we can get, well, we used to get on an airplane and fly to other ends of the world. But back then, God's land was Israel, and you didn't think he was the God of Israel, the God of the land, the God that was met there at the tabernacle. And David says, even if I would be taken by the wings of the morning, by dawn and carried to the other ends of the sea, you would be there. Distance cannot separate me from God. David adds, neither can darkness separate me from this ever-present God. Verses 11 and 12. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. In his imagination here, David thinks this, in this imagery, David shares darkness falling upon him, and even the meaning of the words, the strength of the words, where it covers him, it enshrouds him, it develops him completely. He is plunged into a time of darkness. And whether this is by the opposition of people that pursued David and had evil intent against David, or the darkness of depression that would sometimes fall upon people, David is saying that the blackest of nights that anyone faces is light before the God who sees and cares and who is ever present. Darkness hides nothing from God's eyes or from his unending care. There was a time when I was a young man, 38 or so, I went through a time of darkness. A time, I don't know what happened, but a time where I just felt this heaviness that fell upon me for months. And I couldn't pray, and I still had to preach. And there was a time I actually felt if I dared ask God to take my life, I would, but I dared not ask. And in the midst of that, God takes hold of you and holds on to you through that time. And I don't even know what removed me from that, but God did. David is comforted by the omnipresence of God. Even darkness is light. God is there. Nothing is hopeless when God is there. We need to remember that. But David isn't finished yet as he meditates on the God who knows us, because he finds comfort not only in the omniscience of God, that God knows everything, not only in the omnipresence of God, that God is everywhere present, but he takes comfort in the omnipotence of God. Omni means all, potence, powerful. That God is all powerful. Often we think of God's power, such as when we go out at night and we look up into the stars and skies and we see billions of stars up there, and God is holding everyone in its place. He created them and he holds them together. And often we think of God's power in that respect. But David is thinking of God's power not in the bigness of the universe, but in a deeply personal way, as he speaks about God creating me or him personally. Verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your books they all were written. The days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. Lord God, David says, you created me carefully. What a beautiful picture in these verses of the all-powerful God who is creating life, creating a baby in the womb. In verse 13 we read, "For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb." This word covered in Hebrew literally means you have weaved me, you have shaped me, you have carefully created me and shaped me and formed me. You have ordained and declared what I would look like. Are you happy with the way you look? I'm not happy with some of the things that happen with older age. But often, isn't it, we don't like our nose or we don't like our chin or we don't like our ears or there's something. God carefully formed you in your mother's womb. And as David thinks about this, he says, "I will praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. And that my soul knows very well." He praises God. He's amazed at what God has done. And then he refocuses quickly in verse 15 on that life being created in the womb of one's mother. Verse 15, "My frame was not hidden from you." That word translated frame is literally my bones. Secretly, skillfully, unseen by us. "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought from the lowest parts, in the lowest parts of the earth." He's poetically describing the shaping and the forming of life within a mother's womb. Away from human eyes, there is a God who is shaping us, and tissues are turning into cartilage and cartilage into bones to make up the skeletal framework. God was fully aware and involved in all of these things. And in verse 16, "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed." This word substance is literally that which is rolled up in a ball. What a beautiful description of a tiny fetus within the womb of the mother, seen by God, known by God, being shaped and formed by God. "And in your book," verse 16 says, "they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." God's eternal wisdom and power saw us, shaped us, and even declared the number of days we would live before we ever had our very first breath, before we had lived them. He created us carefully. And so David says, not only did you create me carefully, but you consider me constantly. "I'm ever in your thoughts," verses 17 and 18. "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God." That's not my thoughts to you, but your thoughts to me. "How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you." David says, how precious, how weighty, how overwhelming, how incomprehensible are your thoughts and your care towards me. In fact, in verse 19, he adds in verse 18, "If I could count them, they would be more in number than the sand." The thoughts of God towards us are more in number than the billions and billions of grains of sand on every beach and on the bottom of every ocean in this world. And he is so amazed at this. And he says, "When I awake, I'm still with you. Every day is the same. God, you're still there. God, you still care. God, you still have thoughts towards me." And David finds comfort in this omnipotence of God. And in some ways, I would have finished the psalm here, but I'm not God and I'm not David and I'm not inspired. But David thinks a little bit more about the character of God. And dwelling on his character, he is now, in verses 19 through 22, confronted by the holiness and purity of God. A holiness that is abhorrent to sin. Verse 19. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe them who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. The psalmist actually takes what I consider an unexpected turn here, a turn that surprises most of us as readers of this psalm. But perhaps the flow of David's thought pattern here is that he knows that God sees all things, God knows all things, God hears all things, God is everywhere present, God sees every way of man that is righteous and man that is wicked. The man who he has created to bring him glory, this man whom God has shaped in his mother's womb, how can mankind then still stand up and carry out works of wickedness? How can he curse God and deny God? How can a holy God not do anything? And so we have here David's denunciation of the wicked in verses 19 and 20. Man was made for God's glory, but he turns wickedly away from God. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Does it bother you when you hear people taking God's name in vain? It ought to. Does it bother you when you watch TV and you see, hear them over and over again, God taking God's name in vain? If you're working out in the public area, sometimes it's almost every second word that's a swear word. A man doesn't think about God and yet he curses God and swears using God's name. How dare wicked men? And we've seen on the news things going on in Parliament over the last little while. That's just a tiny, the surface of what goes on amongst wicked men. How dare wicked men, men made in the image of God in order to glorify God, how dare they reject him, ignore him, curse him, despise his holy standards? Surely God sees them too and is grieved and is angry. David wants nothing to do with such men and he calls God to pour out his judgment upon them. And when David says, do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred, verses 21 and 22. This is not a hatred of animosity. This is not seeking revenge. This is detesting evil. This is an indignation at the wickedness of man. It's being disgusted by the way they stand against God and curse God and how they enhance the work of the evil one. It's deep grief at their ways. And we ought to be grieved too when we see those who mock God and curse God and despise God's laws and his truth. If we stand where God stands, we ought to be grieved. But then when David thinks for a few moments about the wicked and what God must think about the wicked, he then looks at his own heart. Because our own hearts are not perfect, are they? His own desire to be cleansed of wickedness that at times lingers within. And he prays in verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David's closing prayer here is that God, the God who knows him, the God who loves him, the God who searches everything about him, his prayer is, God, now would you search my heart? I am made for your glory. You pour out your love upon me. I see, you know, everything about me. You've hedged me in. There's nowhere I can go to ever flee from you. You are even there in the midst of my darkness. You shaped me in my mother's womb. You set the days that I was born and the number of days that I will live. I've seen the wickedness of man all around. Now, Lord, but look into my heart. Search me and know my heart. And deal with any evil thought. Deal with every anxiety that I might have. Deal with any fear. Deal with any doubt. Deal with any idol of my heart. And then go further and see if there is any wicked way in me. I don't want anything in my life that is rebellion against this God who so deeply cares for me. What a trusting prayer. Lord, search me and know my heart. You would only cry that out if you believed in the mercy and grace and goodness of the God who loves us, because you know he'll show you those things and forgive you when you cry out to him. And Lord, lead me in the way everlasting. Your way leads to everlasting life. The God who knows us, who shaped us in our mother's womb, who knows our every word, our every thought, who protects us, who guards our ways, he is the God who always deeply cares. And if we ever doubt God's love and God's care, let me take you back 2,000 years ago to the cross of Calvary. And there you will see how precious you are to him, because you will see that he gave his one and only Son, the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who willingly carried our sin upon himself on the cross of Calvary, knowing every evil thought, every moment that we shamed him, every idolatry of our hearts, every careless, sinful act, knowing all of this, God willingly gave his Son to die for us, and Jesus willingly took that upon himself so that we could be saved. That's how much he loves us. And I imagine most of you here, old enough to understand, you'd say that you're saved here. That's great. But I don't know if some listening in have got to that point where they realize that there is a God who so deeply loves them and has given his Son. He cares about you and would ask you to turn and seek him and trust him, and you'll find him to meet your every need and lead you in the way everlasting. Search me, O God, and try me and lead me in that pathway. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the comfort of this psalm for those who know you and love you. But Father, might we be willing to say, search me, try me, see if there is any wicked way in me, because I don't want that to be there, to break my fellowship with you. And Father, for anyone who is yet to come to place their trust in Christ, whatever's holding them back, might they cry out to you where they are and know that there's a God who hears and cares and will save. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.